Thank you. Let's dismiss the juniors to junior church. Made me think of yesterday. We drove all the way out to Marilla to the teen workshops that were out there to hear Ken Rudolph speak, and got there just in time to find out he wasn't speaking in the afternoon like he was scheduled to speak. Everybody there thought he was speaking too, aside from the leaders. There were four people who came up to him to ask, what are you speaking on this afternoon? So I wouldn't have felt bad, aside from the fact that we drove 3 hours to be there and missed it. But one of the things that was kind of interesting is they sang some really, not new choruses for teens, but they were using a special kind of music for it. And on the way back in the car, we were talking about how we can get the music to these choruses and maybe use that. I don't know if they talked to you a little bit about it, about doing some of the things for that. And I don't know, how many of you recognize the chorus? How many of you didn't recognize the chorus? Wow, Della Baptist Church, Shine Jesus Shine, the chorus might not be familiar to all of you, but it's one of those you want to learn. The ushers are proceeding among you and actually giving you something this time. I'd appreciate if you'd take a look at these. And turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Hopefully these handouts are pretty self-explanatory. Sometimes I hesitate, in fact, most times I hesitate to hand out notes because I find people pay more attention to your notes and your message than they do to God's Word. And so I'm not a big fan of handing out written notes. I'd rather when you left, you actually saw that passage and could work your way through the passage. But because of the progression that's going on here, and because of the way certain words are used in the King James Bible and even in the New King James, I thought it might be nice for us to take a look at this passage. Romans chapter 6. Turn there, please, in your Bibles. I'm just going to begin by reading verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, we did dismiss juniors to junior church, did we not? Okay, good. Sorry. Long warning. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's a good question, because we do end up living and continuing in sin. You ever think about that? He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The Bible teaches that when you are born again, that means when you receive new life from God, a spiritual relationship with God, a new life. It's a point in time. It's not a progressive thing. It's not something that happens by going to Sunday school. It's not the kind of thing that you gradually come to. It's a one point in your life where you say, Christ died for me. I want him to be my Savior. God changed me. At that point, you are born again and God gives you a new life. But what happens before you're born again is that you actually die to yourself. Until that point, you were alive to yourself, your own ways, your own purposes, your own plans. It was you were full of your own life, okay? Your life and what you wanted to do was your universe. And God says, you know what? Before you can live to me, that means be born again, have my life, you have to die to yourself. And what happens is that when you ask Christ to be your Savior, you're saying, when he died on the cross, that was for me. And I'm going to consider myself dead to the world in Christ and alive only to God. I am going to die to everything else and only live for God. That poses a problem for many people. They don't think of themselves in that light. They look at themselves, I don't know how, but certainly not in that light. But if that's true, if I died to the world, I said, I don't want anything to do with what I was, how is it that you live any longer in sin? How do you explain those habits, those habitual kinds of sins that you keep falling back on? How do we explain the fact that, why do I keep doing those things that I hate? Well, it happens. We've talked about it. It happened to Paul. Paul talked about the fact that I hate certain things in my life, but they're still there. What I want to talk to you today is about this chapter and pulling out from it one cycle, if you will, how habits are formed. By the way, godly habits are formed in the same way that sinful habits are formed. They're not two different processes. It's one process. Let's just take a look and see what happens. It says in verse 3, do you not know? Please circle or put a square around that word no. That as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. He says down in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. And then he says in verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Okay? We'll talk about that. The first step, he says, is knowing. You've got to know certain things, be aware of certain things. Step number 2 is in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. It's that old word reckon that means count it to be true, apply it to your own life, consider it to be true for you. Then in verses 12 and 13, do not let sin reign in your bodies. And in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God. That's the New King James. If you have an Old King James, it says, don't yield. That's a word that means putting yourself and making yourself available for something, accommodating yourself to it, saying, okay, I'm ready and able and willing to be used for this purpose, the old word yield. Another good word would be getting yourself involved with. It's true, now I'm going to actually get involved. I'm going to make myself available for involvement in some kind of activity. Okay? That's his third step. And the last step, he says, of course, in verse 16, because don't you know that to whom you present yourself, whoever you, or wherever you take that third step of yielding yourself, getting involved, accommodating yourself, whoever you do that to, you become a slave to. Okay? You're not supposed to be slaves of sin. But whoever you yield yourself to, that's who you become a slave to. And by slave, we mean it's a habit. No longer do you think about it. No longer is it an active choice that you make. You do it without thinking. That's what a slave is. When you've reached the point in your life where that sin or that righteous activity is a habit, it's you. You don't think about it anymore. What's a good example? I don't like cereal anymore. The older I get, the less I really care for milk on my cereal. But if you watch your father make cereal, any of you who've watched that, I bet you your dad prepares his cereal the same way every time. I noticed it sometime. I have the same exact way of preparing my cereal. I put it in the bowl, I put the milk on top, then I put a little sugar, then I press it down with the edge of my spoon to get all that sugar in, then I put another layer of sugar on top. Okay, and I don't even think about it. And now I do this with Frosted Flakes. I do this with sugar bombs. I don't care. You can. I do this with those frosted mini wheats. You know, the little things that got that white glaze of whatever on them. I treat them just like they were the old shredded wheat that had no taste, that just kind of moved through your system like a massive wheat roto-rooter, you know, scraping down your throat. And it was the milk and the sugar. But I still do it. I got into the habit. There were no sugared cereals, at least in terms of frosted cereals, when we were growing up. When we were growing up, it was such delightful things as cream of wheat, you know, cream of whatever and Wheatina and all of those kinds of stuff that you if you didn't put sugar on them, you didn't survive. And if you didn't put massive sugar on them, you just couldn't, they were impalatable. But it's a habit now. I don't think about it. I get it out. In fact, when I go downstairs, if I want to eat a bowl of cereal downstairs, and my kids laugh, it's a procession. First, Dad takes the cereal and the bowl down. He goes upstairs and he gets the milk. Comes back upstairs for the spoon and a sugar shaker. He ain't going to have that whatever without a full thing. I went out and bought. Our family didn't have the proper sugar shaker. You know, one of those narrow ones that got the little hole at the top. I mean, you know, we didn't have the proper implement for doing this. So I went out and I bought it for the family. And when I have it, and then downstairs around my chair is the surroundings of all the trappings. I'm a slave to sugar on my cereal. I think no longer about it. I have known, reckoned, and yielded myself to it. Okay? I want to talk today about how it works in sinful activity instead of the righteous activity like cereal, okay? I want to talk about how it works in activity. We don't think about where habits come from. This is a time of year when you, if you're not, should be giving serious thought to redoing your habits. I mentioned to someone the other night, do you know where spring cleaning comes from? It started with the Jews. Unleavened bread. For the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you went through the house top to bottom and searched and made sure there was no leaven in the house. You cleaned it out. You cleaned your whole house out searching for the leaven to make sure that it's not there at all. And from that developed this ritual of spring cleaning. Of course, at the same time they were searching for leaven, they were inviting a goat inside to stay for 4 days, you know, the Passover goat. But that aside, you know, the house was fairly clean when they were done. I know around our house, my mother was Dutch. Cleanliness isn't next to godliness, it is godliness. And come spring cleaning, I don't know, Dad always seemed to find some place to be around that time. And I have learned the lesson. It's get out of the house and get out of the way, you know, otherwise you'll become a participant in this unholy activity. But it's all going on at the same time, and it's this idea like, you and I know there's going to be some more snow coming our way at some time, but it's a time of year when we think, I want to start things new. So let's start a look at your life. What's going on in your life? Is it true? Can you say, I died to sin. I couldn't possibly live any longer to it. Or could you look at this past week and say, I shouldn't be doing that. How in the world could I keep on doing that? Why do I continue in that sort of thing? Well, let's take a look at the progress and look at the replacement that goes on. Look at the process of saying, I now want godly habits. It starts with this word, no. The Bible teaches, the best way to describe it, is today we call it a Calvinistic view of sanctification. Sanctification doesn't start with what you do. It starts with what God did to you in Christ. Sanctification is the process by which you become more and more like your Savior. The process by which you're set apart from this world and made more and more special, more and more like God. It's called sanctification. Some people look at sanctification like, well, if I do all these things, I'll be more sanctified. The Bible teaches something quite different. It's what you are that determines what you do. It's not you do these things and then you become something. God does something to you. And as you think about that, as you understand that, as it becomes more and more part of your thinking, that changes the way you act. Who you are in God's sight becomes what you do in this world. That sanctification. And Paul doesn't start with, how can you continue in sin? Stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. He starts with, no. Have a firm understanding of what Christ did and who you are because of it. Do you not know that every last one of you, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? You are not just made alive in Christ, you were first made dead in him. Now, just as when you were born again, you didn't feel a bolt of lightning, you didn't, you know, feel any kind of special chemical reaction, you didn't feel the death. But when you were born again, as a person, you were completely separated and set apart from all the rotten things of this world. You died to sin and to this world. I want nothing more to do with it. I think that's the problem many times with our teens growing up through the church. They've never had a point in their life where they said, I want to die to this world. I want nothing more to do with it. Because since they've grown up in the church, they were never out robbing liquor stores and running over old ladies on crosswalks, you know, and they weren't involved in, you know, all kinds of chemical abuse and whatnot. So there was never a point in their life where they really felt the terror of the sin of this world. But that really affects you later in life, because there has to have been a point in your life where you said, I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to die to sin. I am buried in Christ. Baptism sticks you into something. That's why we actually put people under the water. It sticks you into it. When you were baptized into Christ, I was buried in Christ, stuck inside of him. I died to this world. When you put somebody in the ground, they've died to the world around them. He says, don't you know that? In verse 6, your old man was crucified. The old man is not what we've probably been taught. Ever heard the phrase, your old nature? There's no such thing as two natures. That's nonsense. Your old man is everything that, and it's not your father either, all right? It's everything that characterizes your way of living. The old man is that old way of living. The old me is what it's saying. Before I was saved, that old me would have done this. The old me would have done that. That's what the old man is. It's the old me. It's my way of living. The new me doesn't do that anymore. I'm not like that. He said that old way of living was crucified. That's what Jesus died to get rid of. Those nails went through Jesus' hands because he didn't want you lying anymore. Those drops of blood came down from Jesus because he didn't want you treating people the way you were treating people. I don't care whether your sin is the kind of vice that this world will look at, like drinking and see the problem, or whether it's gossiping, whether it's anger. Whatever that sin is, that's what Christ died for. That was the old you. How can you live that way? Before you can change any habit or make any habit, you've got to think of yourself differently. You've got to say, who am I? If you've noticed it, the times in your life when you gained new habits were times when you thought differently about yourself. You changed your status in life. You entered into the service and picked up a bunch of habits when you entered into the service because now you think of yourself differently. When you go to college, you think of yourself differently, so you pick up some new habits. When you get new friends, you think of yourself differently. At different stages of your life, the habits you pick up were because of how you thought of yourself. You might not have connected it, but when you thought of yourself differently, the habits kind of collected. They fit who you wanted to be. Girls pick up different habits all of a sudden when they start thinking about themselves differently. They start dressing differently. All of a sudden they realize there are boys out there. And all of a sudden they get a bunch of habits they never had before. You know, you see it. It's almost like 1 week to the next in girls. All of a sudden they realize guys are there and they're a new creature. You know, it's like, wow, where did that come from? They're thinking differently about themselves. How you think about yourself determines what you're going to do in the end. And Paul says, don't you know you're buried in Christ? That's who you are. As a born-again believer, you constantly, every night, go to bed and say, who am I? What's my purpose in this world? What was I made for? Who you are is a part of the body of Christ, and you were made for Christ. That's who and what you are. And every habit starts with thinking about that. Every habit you want to get rid of, every new habit you want to form, starts with saying, that's who I am. The next step is called reckoning. He says, apply it to your own life. Count it as being true. Even if it doesn't seem like it's true, you act like it's true. Just say, it's me. I now think of myself differently. This is what I know has happened in Christ, and this is how I choose to think about myself. Why in the world does the pastor lead the singing in the church when he nowhere near comes close to having the best voice in the church? One reason, if you're a pastor, Mark, and you lead the singing, you have to sing that first note. They're waiting until you sing it before they sing it. Okay? It has nothing to do with your voice. It has nothing to do with you considering yourself, you know, another Pavarotti who's going to stand up here, but you consider yourself as the song leader, and therefore you act that way. I will sing, so they will follow. They won't follow anything else you do, but if you sing that first note, they may catch up to you sooner or later. It's just an act. I apply it. I act like I'm the song leader. The worst thing, by the way, you can do in the pulpit is not act like a pastor. As soon as you stand in the pulpit and act nervous about the Bible, as soon as you stand in the pulpit and act uncertain of what you're supposed to be doing, nobody's ever certain that what they're doing is right, but they should be certain of what they're supposed to be doing. And it's applying it to yourself. It's saying, yes, this is the position I have. Now I'm going to think of myself in that light. When you act differently because you join a team, you say, now I think of myself as part of that team. I don't just think of myself anymore as being a basketball player. My job is to be the guard who distributes the ball to everybody. I don't just think of myself as being a football player. My job is to be the defensive tackle who rips somebody's head off. You know, those kindly thoughts that enter into your persona and change your idea of yourself. You're saying, here's who I am. Now I'm going to think of myself that way. For you students, when you head off to class in the morning, do you think of yourself as being dead in Christ and alive to God? When you head off to class, do you first think of yourself as a student in that school, as a classmate? Or do you think of yourself first and foremost as a Christian, as somebody who this day is going to advance the cause of Christ? When you head off to work, do you think of yourself and start thinking of, this is what I have to do at work, and here's the person next to me who annoys the life out of me, here's my situation with my boss, or am I going to find a parking place? If you're at Cornell, the answer is certainly not. You know, and all of these thoughts, or do you think of yourself and say, I'm a Christian. I am a Christian first and foremost. Every day, whatever you do, you've got to come back to this step and reckon it to be true. And that's how you'll be making new habits. Otherwise, as soon as you think of yourself as a student, as a worker, as soon as you think of yourself in some other role, you fall into the habits that fit that role. Habits that may be good or that may be bad. You want to make godly habits every single day. Notice what he says. Reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. Truly. It's true you're dead to sin, but think of yourself as it being really that way. It's true in God. Start thinking it that way. How in the world can you stand there and tell those coarse and dirty jokes with that guy if you're dead to sin? How can you do that? How do I do that? It's just not me. It shouldn't be me. You know how you do it? It's because you didn't think. You didn't think of who you were. You didn't think of where you should have been. How can you spend all day sitting at your desk obsessing about some coworker who has done you a nasty turn when you died to sin, when you're alive to Christ? You didn't spend that time thinking about what Christ has done for you. You thought about what that person did to you. How can you do that? Because you didn't think. You didn't reckon it to be true. You didn't say, I'm going to put that to my account right now. I'm going to think of myself in that way. I'm not going to think of myself in any other way. Then the next step. The King James says yield. The New King James says present yourself. It means you put yourself in a situation where you're available to be used and you get involved. You step up and say, I'm available, I want to be involved. Again, for Baptists, that's not practiced widely. You know, I want to get involved. Now, we don't see a lot of that. You know, we need to see more. But that's the next step. And when it comes for a habit, that's what you do. You find yourself now on the whatever. You know, you join a fraternity. Pray, I hope not, but say you join a fraternity. So now you think of yourself as a frat guy, all right? You think of yourself as a relatively thoughtless, brainless individual involved with the Greek activities. And then the next thing, you get involved with those Greek activities. You make yourself available by living in the Greek house, and you get involved with all the things that they do. And pretty soon you find yourself thinking like them and acting like them, and your habits reflect them. You make yourself available for that activity. The friends that you pick at school, the people you make yourself available for, the people you choose to get involved with will determine what your habits are. There's where sin comes from. It's at this point that you make a choice. You willingly say, I'm going to get involved in this. You willingly say, I'm going to choose to think this way. I'm going to choose to make myself available at this point for this activity. Every habit has a point of choice. It starts with how you're thinking about yourself. Then it moves to an attitude. What do I consider in light of that? And then it moves to a choice. I'm going to get involved or I'm not. You know, if you want godly habits, are you making yourself available to God? What do you do about the services of the church? What are you doing about your prayer life on a daily basis? What about your Bible study on a daily basis? When was the last time your study happened across this chapter? Okay, at your current rate of Bible study, how long will it be before you hit this chapter? Figure it out. Go home. Do some math. At my current rate of reading the New Testament, how long before I happen to come across this for myself? Well, one of the answers is that's why you show up in church. So that the pastor can help direct you to certain things that you might not come across. You make yourself available by being here so that you can be challenged to think about yourself and to act differently. Coming to church is a godly habit that involves a commitment and saying, I'm going to be available for the righteous things that happen there. It's a choice you make. And you'll find that it becomes a habit. It becomes something that you become used to. He says in the next, in verse 16, don't you know that to whom you present yourselves, whoever you yield yourself to, whoever you get involved with, you're slaves to that person. It becomes a habit. Whether one slaves to whom you obey is sin to death or obedience to righteousness. Don't you understand that whatever you make a choice to get involved with, that it'll become a habit. You won't think about it anymore. That's what being a slave means. I don't have to think about it. It doesn't even occur to me anymore. Where do those habits come from? It came from a choice. I don't know where you are in your godly habits, in your prayer life, in your Bible reading. Who is the last person you witnessed to? Who was the last person that you came up and identified yourself as a born-again believer? The last time you took step number one with another individual in the world, you said, oh, I'm born again. I belong to Christ. When was the last time you did that? How are you going to get in the habit of that? Well, let's work down through the list. Know who you are. It's the truth. Act as if it's true. Reckon itself, and then make yourself available. You know how many situations during the day you have to identify yourself in some fashion? How many times during the day you're in a conversation and you refer to yourself in a certain way? Either talking to a coworker about your family, talking to somebody at school, talking to somebody on the bus. You're constantly referring to yourself in some fashion. When you're home with your family, when was the last time that you talked about yourself and thought about yourself and identified yourself as a Christian? Where's that habit coming from? And by the way, it is not going to just happen. It's not going to happen here at church. Pastor preaches a message, and then on Sunday, finally, everybody's scurrying out and doing what they should have done. It happens when you follow this process. You get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to make that a habit. I'm going to make it a habit that people know where I stand. That's where witnessing starts, people knowing who you are. You telling people, this is who I am. What about reading your Bible? What about the very concept that I need a pattern of studying the Bible so that I can learn new things? Do you have a habit of Bible reading? If I were to ask you what you do, by the way, whether it's a good or a bad habit, you've got a habit. Write down on a piece of paper when you go home this afternoon how much Bible and what Bible you read over the last 2 weeks and what days. That's your habit. If you want a godly habit of reading the Bible, you've got to start and say, you know, this was the book that made me see God. And this is the book that's going to keep me focused on God. I have to be reading through this. I've got to be reading it in different ways. I've got to be challenged. We try to do that in church, to provide forums for that. Sunday school, rereading and looking over what the pastor preached on. Some people read through the Bible in a year. What are your devotions like? Your times with God? What's your prayer life like? People, these are habits that we depend on. These aren't just habits that happen to spin off. These are habits we depend on. When you pull out of that parking lot, I trust you have the habit of looking left and right. I depend on that when I'm driving on the road. I depend on people pulling out of parking lots being in the habit of looking both ways. That's what keeps you alive. That's what keeps other people alive. Your habits of reading the Bible, your habits of praying, your habits of talking about Christ, we depend on that as a church. Other people in this church need you to have those habits. It's not just for you. Other people's lives depend upon it. What about your children? What kind of habits do they see? They spot all your habits. You just asked your kids to imitate one of the two of you. Oh, brother, they're too good at that. Of course, you can imitate a few things they do as well. But what about the godly habits? Do you know how hard it is many times to transfer godly habits and how easy it is to transfer ungodly habits? Do you know how easily your children pick up your side comments? How easily they pick up odd things you say? And how much work it takes for them to pick up your godly habits? It's a strange thing in this world. Ben's not here. You know the first word my son Benjamin ever said? The word jerk. Right? He was driving in the car with some person. Not a bad person, you understand. Actually a pretty nice person. But a person who wasn't thinking about what he was doing. Drove up to what would normally be a stop sign in any other place in the world but Pennsylvania. In Pennsylvania, two roads come together, they feel no need to put a stop sign there. No need to identify who has the right of way. Pennsylvania drivers, knowing this, feel no need to stop. You pull up, all of a sudden, vroom, a car comes right across the front of you. Your son is right next to you. You're scared stiff. You could have just been wiped out. You look at him, and the first thing you do is identify that person in a certain way. Perhaps you've been trained to identify that person as an unsafe driver. You yell out, "Oh, unsafe driver!" Perhaps you've been trained to identify that person as a fellow citizen who's misguided. "You misguided fellow citizen!" Or you refer to him as a jerk. Okay, you say that, and your son, who really has never spoken a word, next to you goes, "Jerk! Jerk! Jerk!" Ay, 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 ay. At first you think it's cute. That's right. Then he keeps saying it all the way home. And you realize, we're going back to visit Mama. You know, and this little guy, "Jerk, jerk, 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 jerk." She's going to know what happened. And you got to have a story ready, you know. And ain't no story that's going to cover this event. They picked it up even without knowing. They picked up that word. But your kids know you're in the Bible. They know how much time it takes you to study the Bible in 69 different languages. But do they pick up that habit? No. It takes a long time before they pick up that habit. They don't know how much time you spend praying. They don't know how much time you spend working on your life. They'll pick up your bad habits so fast. You need to develop godly habits because it takes so much more to put them into your children than the bad habits. We got to be working on these things. Pretty simple formula, but you got to be doing it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might guide us. Make us so aware of your desire that we would be like you. That Jesus died, that we wouldn't live our lives and be employees and be students and even to be husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and parents. He died that we could be children of God. I pray, Father, that we might think of ourselves that way, that we might choose to live that way. I pray, Father, that as we understand how you've designed this world to work, that we might change our lives, that we might live wisely, that we might see your righteousness lived out in us. Oh, Father, make us a church that grows in grace, and everything we say and do will only be because of our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Going to sing a different hymn as we close, hymn number 379. Let's stand, please, together. As you're singing, you're telling God, this is what you're going to do this afternoon. Take my love. About their activities this afternoon. Those of you, if you're still practicing, we'll talk about those who are meeting with me for membership, what we might work in this afternoon. Let's pray. Oh, Father, may your word find root in our hearts, that it is your Holy Spirit has roughed up the ground and plowed us, made us aware of our faults. Make us tender to the things that you would tell us. May your word find a ready reception. May we see fruit growing. Father, may this week as a church we be able to look back and see how we've lived differently because of what we've done together as we've gathered this morning. Who we are and what we are, we have in Jesus Christ, and it's in him we pray. Amen.